Good morning. My name is Dick B., and this is the fourth session of our roundtable series on AA's Biblical Roots. I'm an active recovered member of the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. This is coming to you from Hawaii, and it's a series of four on AA's roots, and this is the final session, and we've called it The Bible in the AA Program, Yesterday and Today. In the previous sessions, we've discussed the verses and segments of the Bible to which early AAs were certainly exposed. And the pioneers heard passages from the Good Book in their daily Bible study. They saw them as they read the Runner's Bible, which is this little handbook here. They were told them about them in the extensive Christian literature they read. They were taught them by Dr. Bob, by his wife Ann Smith, by Henrietta Seiberling, and by Mr. and Mrs. T. Henry Williams, all in Akron. We've also discussed the deep roots of the Bible in Dr. Bob's childhood, and its continued emphasis in his personal studies, and in its omnipresence in the writings of Reverend Sam Shoemaker, whom Bill Wilson called a co-founder of AA, many of the Oxford Group authors, and a host of other Christian authors like Henry Drummond, Oswald Chambers, and Glenn Clark, all of whose books were read by the early AAs and circulated by Dr. Bob himself. Now we discuss the real guts of the Akron program, which AA trustee-to-be Frank Amos reported to John D. Rockefeller, Jr. And now it's time to see if all of this has forever been discarded in recovery, because many new AAs have never heard it, and many old AAs just turn up their noses when they do hear it. But we can ask ourselves the question, does it offer today to those in and out of AA that same assurance of Christian deliverance that electrified the early pioneers in AA at Akron between the summer of 1935 and the early days of 1939. Now, we mention this period because it was the time when the real AA program was developed. And that program began to change even before Bill published his version of the program in the Big Book in the spring of 1939. And it's been almost my life's task in the last 11 years to discover what the original program was. We might go to what I would call the question, what's the message from history in today's AA? You'll go to meetings and you'll hear people say, I'm not interested in what the early AAs did, or we left that behind in Akron, or this is not conference approved, and a good many other remarks. But the history of AA in today's AA gives us a picture of the highly successful program of the 1930s, which gave rise to the 12 steps of the Big Book and the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now we're going to discuss what the alcoholic's real problem yesterday and today is. It's not merely the cessation of drinking. Many people in AA can be heard to say, even today, anyone can stop drinking, and they often add, the problem is how to stay stopped. And one of AA's Oxford Group mentors, Charlie Clapp Jr., wrote a book about his drinking, and he called it The Big Bender. But he later wrote another book called Drinking's Not the Problem, and Dr. Bob read them both. Clapp's two book titles make this point. The battle doesn't begin when we try to stop drinking. It begins when the alcoholic has to face the world without a drink. There's much more to the problem than drinking. And one old saw that's made the rounds in AA for years says, if you sober up a horse thief, what do you then have? And the answer is, a sober horse thief. There's more to the problem than drinking. And I'd go much further than that based on my own experience, and I want to tell you that experience. I walked in the doors of Alcoholics Anonymous about April 23rd of 1986. I'd taken my last drink 2 days before, on April 21st, 1986, and I can barely remember either event. But then my problems really began. Seizures, shakes, sleeplessness, anxiety, numbness, vague pains, a tongue that I'd bitten almost in half when I had the seizures, confusion and forgetfulness. But these were accompanied and followed by even larger problems. Legal entanglements, tax audits, criminal charges, financial disasters, adverse and unwanted newspaper publicity, divorce problems and difficulties with the state bar. And the big ones, the big problems, were still lurking in the wings, and they were the ones that bothered the most. It was chilling terror and shame and guilt and anxiety and depression and uncontrolled chatter. I couldn't seem to control what I was saying. Bewilderment, worthlessness, and despair. The point is that these are not uncommon experiences for an alcoholic who quits drinking or an addict who quits drugging. I've sponsored over 80 men in their recovery, and truly some are sicker than others, as we say in AA, but I've seen most of my own former problems predictably crop up in the early sobriety of those in AA that I've helped or tried to help. And this leads to two important questions any sober alcoholic needs, as I did, to ask himself. First, how's your life today, now that you've quit drinking? Second, what's the message you'll carry to the next fellow down the line in order to help him overcome all his difficulties, drinking and otherwise? When I go up to a newcomer at a meeting and ask him if he has any troubles, he often gives a brave answer. Everything's just fine. Then I look at him trembling. Not me trembling, him trembling. And I ask him if he's in trouble with the law, with the IRS, with his wife or kids or girlfriend, with his debts. And as soon as I tell him even a little bit of my story, he spills the beans. Life's awful. Nothing but trouble. I'm miserable. And he just quit drinking. So it's clear for him and for most of us, the battle begins when the bottle is gone. Early AA wanted to call its textbook, The Way Out. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14:6. And it's no surprise that Jesus' first century followers were said to be followers of the way. And you can find that in Acts 9:2 and 19:23. The phrases of John 14:6 can be found sprinkled in many parts of the literature of early AA. And when Dr. Bob and his pioneers said they were a Christian fellowship, they were adopting the solution that Jesus offered to all people. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's look at the message that early AAs were in a position to carry. God has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. In one form or another, that idea can be found quite often in AA's basic text. For example, in an early part, it says that a doctor said to a couple of AAs, there's no doubt in my mind that you were 100% hopeless apart from divine help. And then in capital letters in the first edition of AA's big book, it said, who are you to say there's no God? And finally, in the well-known ABCs of the chapter How It Works, probably no human power could have relieved our alcoholism that God could and would if he were sought, and many, many more. These pioneer expressions were straight from the fundamentalist talk of Dr. Frank Buchman, the founder of the Oxford Group. Buchman had a little saying, sin is the problem, Jesus Christ is the cure, and the result, a miracle. And early AAs actually spoke of sin in their steps and in their meetings. So whether you want to call the problem spiritual misery, or the Internal Revenue Service, or sin, they had problems, and those who sought God's help could truly say God has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Now, Bill Wilson was the first guy in AA to get sober, and he tried to shape a message in New York. But there are some factors that are sometimes misreported and often unknown. Bill began his approach to sobriety as a self-acknowledged conservative atheist. How do we know that? He says in the big book he was not an atheist, but he says in the earlier manuscripts that he was, and so did his wife. About November of 1934, Bill hosted a visit from his old drinking buddy, Ebbie Thatcher, from Albany, New York. Ebbie was then about 2 months sober, and Ebbie came to Bill with a message. In the big book, Bill described Ebbie and his visit as follows. Ebbie appeared fresh-skinned and glowing. He was inexplicably different. Simply but smilingly, he said, "I've got religion." Ebbie had previously been rescued from a judge's intended institutionalization of him for alcoholism. His rescuers were Oxford Group people, and he'd learned their Christian principles. Then he'd gone to Calvary Rescue Mission in New York, which was run by Reverend Sam Shoemaker's Calvary Episcopal Church in New York. And there, as all penitents did, when the altar call was given, Ebbie accepted Christ. At first, during a long talk with Ebbie, Bill voiced objections against and questioned ministers and world religions and a personal God, the shortcomings of Christians, the power of God, and religiously facilitated wars. Instead of making fun of him, Ebbie listened. And then, in Bill's own words, Ebbie made the point-blank declaration that God had done for him what he could not do for himself. "That floored me," said Bill. "It began to look as though religious people were right after all." Now, Bill soon followed Ebbie's example, and Bill went to Calvary Mission. He went there drunk, and he inquired how could he get what Ebbie had received there. Bill attended a mission service drunk, he answered the altar call drunk, and he made a decision for Christ drunk. Soon he went to town's hospital drunk. And he was visited by Ebbie again and had what Bill sometimes called his hot flash experience. That experience forever marked the end of his drinking problem. From 1934 to 1939, Bill tried to fashion a message for drunks, and he took them into his home, just as Dr. Bob had done for him, but not one got sober. Late in 1935, and after returning from his stay with Dr. Bob in Akron in the summer of 35, Bill went around visiting drunks at Towns Hospital, at the Rescue Mission, and at Oxford Group meetings in the East. But by his own admission, and as confirmed by what his wife Lois said, he had little success in helping anyone but himself. At the suggestion of his doctor, William Silkworth, M.D., he'd modified his message by slamming drunks with the deadly facts about alcoholism. But as time went on, Bill acknowledged that it was in Akron that Dr. Bob was having the unusual success, and that the success was due to Akron's emphasis on, quote, the spiritual, unquote. Bill also said that the failures of New York were due to their pussyfooting, as he put it, on the spiritual. Well, that's Bill. That's the message he tied to shape. And isn't it too bad that he didn't keep it as simple as the message that Ebbie gave him? God's done for me what I could not do for myself. Yet Bill often talked about what he thought was an AA fear of getting, quote, God-bitten. Now, there was a different message that Bill and Bob had originally fashioned and that Bob developed in Akron. And Bob was in a different position. Unlike Bill, he began his approach to sobriety as a Christian believer, a longtime Bible student, and a reader of Christian materials. He did develop an aversion during his drinking years to churches and ministers, but the spiritual program he developed in Akron involved a totally different technique from that which Bill was using in New York. It wasn't Oxford Group in character. It wasn't led by clergy, such as Sam Shoemaker. It was focused on helping the alcoholic, and Bill had found himself in awe of Dr. Bob's religious training and background as he got to know Bob in the summer of 1935. Bill returned to New York and became involved for a time in business ventures and Oxford Group work. But Dr. Bob continued leading and establishing a simple, effective program and message, which he said had come from the Bible. He usually called that Bible the Good Book, and he had had excellent training in that as a youngster. He had refreshed his knowledge of the Bible and read it in full three times before he met Bill, and then some Oxford Group people in Akron had invited Bob to pray with them for his deliverance. And almost miraculously, in a few short weeks, Bill Wilson emerged in Akron to help Dr. Bob. As that simple Akron program was conducted, it involved these fully established features. 1. Hospitalization for about a week, with only a Bible as reading matter, with visits from and stories of victory by recovered drunks, daily visits by Dr. Bob himself, and then the final day when Dr. Bob visited the alcoholic prior to his discharge. Now that final day was something. Two events characterized Dr. Bob's last visit with the alcoholic patient. He asked that patient if he believed in God. If the answer was positive, he asked him to get out of the bed, get down on his knees and pray, and surrender his life to Jesus Christ. The next step was that the drunks fellowshiped together daily. Sometimes they even lived with Dr. Bob and his wife or other recovered families. In the morning they had Bible study, prayer, the seeking of guidance from God, listening to excerpts Ann Smith read from her spiritual journal, and engaging in discussion of these and other biblical subjects. Furthermore, being broke, they, as Dr. Bob said it almost providentially perhaps, they continued their fellowship throughout the day with meetings and discussions with Ann Smith and Dr. Bob and Henrietta Seiberling and each other. They broke bread together, studied the Bible, read literature that was recommended and circulated by Dr. Bob, and they used daily Bible devotionals such as the Upper Room and the Runner's Bible. At the beginning of each week, the leaders held a setup meeting in which they asked God's guidance as to who should lead the Wednesday night meeting, what its topic should be, and what should be discussed. Each Wednesday, before the Big Book was published in 1939, they met at the home of T. Henry and Clarice Williams, where about 50% of those attending were Oxford Group people, and 50% were alcoholics and their family members. As we've detailed previously, these meetings involved an opening prayer, the reading of the Bible, group prayer, a discussion of Bible or other topics, the seeking of the guidance of God, and surrender by those who had not done so in the hospital, followed by arrangements for visits to the newcomers at the hospital, and fellowship, social fellowship. And finally, some, as they were urged to do so, attended a church of their own choosing. Some pursued the reading of Christian books and literature. Some worked with Dr. Bob on how their lives were measuring up to the four absolute yardsticks, as Dr. Bob called them, of the Oxford Group, and all took quiet times very seriously, whether those quiet times were at the Wednesday meeting or at group meetings or as individuals. Now, we've already quoted and discussed the foregoing program as Frank Amos viewed, summarized, and reported it. And it's just a pity that AAs are not asked to look at the program in their own literature as it was reported by an independent and observer of integrity who later became their own trustee. That program, we believe, provided the answer to the two questions we posed. The lives of incoming Akron pioneers and of the Wilsons in New York and of many of us today are hardly the pictures of happiness and joyousness and freedom or peace when we quit our drinking. They're rarely the epitome of success. Most of us then and most of us now start our sobriety from some sort of bottom of the well. When we stop drinking, rehabilitation and life change were hardly our priorities. They were hardly an acknowledged need, and they were hardly our mission. But life catches up with the sober alcoholic. Welcome to reality is what they say to a lot of us. Acceptance is the answer, some add, when we're plagued with difficulties. But neither reality nor acceptance provide answers to withdrawal problems, to legal and financial problems, or to haunting fears and guilt and disgrace. The road to recovery involves lots more than quitting the booze and attending meetings. To those who've sought and received God's help, it can and should mean an abundant life based on sonship with God and obedience to His commandments. It also means work. Faith without works is dead, says the scripture that AA is so often quoted from their favorite book of James, and that work meant the very things that Frank Amos specified about the early program. Initially, of course, staying away from the bottle. Then seeking God's help. Then finding His will in the Bible. Then talking with Him and listening to Him in quiet. Then changing one's behavior to conform to His commandments, as those commandments have been learned from the Bible and occasionally by direct revelation from God. And finally, fellowshipping with Him and His Son and His children to implement His will, to receive His promises, to be released from our prisons, and to enjoy an abundant and later an everlasting life. Now, what's the message if we do the old early program correctly? As the Big Book declares, and as a leading Oxford Group writer, Eleanor Ford, said in the 1920s, and as Sam Shoemaker wrote so often in the 1930s, and as Ann Smith stated in her journal, number one, you can't give away something you don't have. And number two, you have to give it away to keep it. And whether these expressions are biblical, they do flow from God's own declarations about His will. And we'll turn to the Bible for that will. The good book says God's desire is that we become His children by being born again of His Spirit. And when that happens, we have a relationship with Him. A relationship coming directly from our being born again and becoming His kids. When we do what He says, we must do in order to accomplish that. In very brief summary form, here's what the Bible says. Marvel not that I, Jesus, said unto thee, ye must be born again. John 3:8. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. And then in the book of Acts, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole. That's the man that was lame from birth at the Temple Beautiful and was healed. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how do you get saved? that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:1. Now it's interesting that very often if one writes the foregoing verses or if one speaks about them, someone says, you're preaching, and preaching doesn't work. Well, that's not preaching. What it is it's reciting for the information of those who don't know exactly what the early AAs saw and read and studied and believed. Their first mission was to surrender to Jesus Christ, as they put it. This new birth is something they accomplished, not something that involves preaching today. This new birth from above, from being born again, from being born of God, or being saved or made whole by the receipt of the Spirit of God, is the relationship early AAs sought and obtained in hand. That's what they had. Now, what's the message they were to learn and pass on so that others could receive the Spirit of God? They were to tell others what God had done for them, and how the others could receive that same sonship and fellowship and power and love and sanity and forgiveness and deliverance by becoming God's children through a new birth and by then obeying His commandments. That's the message. The message is not preaching about salvation. The message is about presenting oneself and saying, my life is great, and meaning it. And then telling someone, as they did in the early days, I accepted Christ, and the same possibility is available for you, and with it comes sonship of God, the power that you seek to overcome alcoholism, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the deliverance by God, and the requirement is that you obey His commandments. I call the last portion of this from the Bible to the Big Book. Now, did the original program in Akron take its basic ideas from the Good Book? Dr. Bob said that the basic ideas were taken from the Bible. He said the old-timers found the answers to their problems in the Bible. When he was asked a question about the program, he would ask, what does the Good Book say? And he and Bill both said the Sermon on the Mount contained the underlying philosophy of AA. And Dr. Bob cited Matthew 5-7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Corinthians 13, and the book of James. And he said they were absolutely essential to success in the early program. And Bill confirmed the study of Corinthians and said that James was their favorite. The Bible roots can be found in Ann Smith's journal, in the AA of Akron pamphlets, and in the very words and phrases the pioneers used. Now, we've studied those words in some depth in our book, The Good Book and the Big Book, AA's Roots in the Bible. That was the purpose of writing that book, was to point out to people exactly what could be found in the Big Book that came from the Bible. And it involved such phrases used over and over in the Big Book as Creator, which came among others from Genesis 1:1, Faith Without Works, which came among others from James 2:20, Love Thy Neighbor as Thyself, which came among others from Matthew 5:43 and 22:30 and Leviticus 19:18, and the kindness and love and patience principles of the Big Book, which came from 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 6, James 1:3 to 4, and 5 to 7 and 8. And the Good Book and the Big Book, AA's Roots in the Bible. We've also identified some of the quiet time sources of Bible usage in AA in our book, Good Morning, Quiet Time, Morning Watch Meditation, and Early AA. And for those who took seriously Dr. Bob's statement that the Sermon on the Mount, the Book of James, and 1 Corinthians were absolutely essential, we've done an extensive study in my latest book, Why Early AA Succeeded, the Good Book in Alcoholics Anonymous, Yesterday and Today. In the appendix, we have Appendix 3. We've done a study of each of the verses. Excuse me, that's Appendix 2. A study of each of the verses of the portions of the Bible that Dr. Bob considered absolutely essential. And you'll see there a direct influence of these verses on the language of the AA Steps, Big Book, and Fellowship. The Bible sources of AA are overwhelmingly confirmed by the statements of its founders and the language used in the Big Book. But few in AA today know the facts or can read the facts in their Big Book or literature or even consider those facts important. To whom we address again that first important question. How's your life now that you've stopped drinking? And if the guy has just emerged from the jail only to face further difficulties, he may think it's hopeless. And the second important question, what message are you able to carry to the alcoholic who still suffers? Is it just about not picking up the first drink? Is it about going to meetings? Is it about making the coffee, pushing the broom, or counting the money? The original answer from Mebby Thatcher, conveyed by his very presence and his firm talk to Bill, was that he, Evie, was inexplicably different and a happy man, one who had, quote, found religion, unquote. Evie's message to Bill also communicated that he'd gone to Calvary Mission, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and found that God had done for him what he was unable to do for himself. That message was straight from the Oxford Group and Calvary Mission Bible roots. In Akron, neither Dr. Bob nor Bill Dotson, who was AA number 3, needed to accept Christ. They were already Christians. But a new life for them hinged on the decision to obey the words of God. In the words of the Sermon on the Mount, they would only enter into the kingdom of heaven if they did the will of their Father who was in heaven. It wouldn't happen, said Dr. Bob in his own story, if they were merely atheists or agnostics or skeptics. But if they found the words of God, of the Good Book, as they were embodied in the early program, Dr. Bob said, your Heavenly Father will never let you down. That's a part of the message that was carried by the early AAs, a message of absolute assurance and hope. Now, what happened to that program, and where can you find it in the Big Book in the 12 Steps today? Well, we can take Bill and Bob at their word. The program in Akron, the program developed by the older ones, as Dr. Bob spoke of them, found its ideas and answers in the Bible. Now, you can see from the Frank Amos report to Rockefeller, which for the benefit of AAs is laid out in full in this AA conference-approved book, Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers. That report said that the biblical program was still intact, working, and highly successful in May of 1938, about the time Bill secured approval for starting the Big Book drafts. But what happened? The move from the beginning on June 10th, 1935 to May 1938, and some 40 pioneers who had shown great success. And what happened? We don't really know how the elements of the original program disappeared, but we do have today some well-established facts about what happened in the brief period from May of 38 to the spring of 1939 when the big book was first published. Here's what we do know about what happened. Number one, Bill Wilson's wife Lois said this, "Finally, it was agreed that the book, the big book, should present a universal spiritual program, not a specific religious one, since all drunks were not Christian." That's in Lois Remembers, page 113. Whether there was such an agreement, I leave to the historians, but Lois said there was, and it's evident in the tone of the big book. And then Lois said this of the next step away from the original program. Bill had finished writing his draft of the big book, and then said Lois, but when he showed them to the group, what group? The New York group. The old discussion was resumed. There was too much God, it was said. And for Pete's sakes, take out that bit in step 7 about getting down on your knees. Finally, they hit upon the phrases, God as we understood him and a power greater than ourselves. These expressions were 10 strikes, said Lois. They could be used by anyone, anywhere. The big book drafts continued in their march away from the Bible, adding new age and new thought concepts about a fourth dimension, creative intelligence, spirit of the universe, higher power, and the like. And then Sam Shoemaker himself suggested that people go to an open meeting of AA and listen to what recovered men and women say of what life is like now that they look to the higher power, which AA calls God, so as to include all in their program. AAs, said Shoemaker, often call God or Christ a power greater than ourselves. And the next step didn't bear real fruit until after Dr. Bob's death. In his 12 Steps and 12 Traditions, Bill said, "You can, if you wish, make AA itself your higher power." And the final step that's led to a light bulb and a doorknob and a chair and a radiator and all the rest of what Sam Shoemaker calls absurd names for God can be summarized as the authors of the spirituality of imperfection claim, and that is, quote, "The most basic understanding of the concept higher power within Alcoholics Anonymous is that which keeps me sober." If you want to know where God went, how AAs lost their creator, just consider the historical facts we just related. There's no place in the Bible for, quote, "that which keeps me sober," unquote, or, quote, "higher power," quote, or light bulbs. How's that going to change your life? How's that going to answer the question, how's your life today? A light bulb? And there's no place for believers today in an interpretation of AA that is in flagrant contradiction to the Bible, to the early history, and to the program that won the support for a big book. Now, where do you go? Hear this well. There is no ban on the Bible in AA, either in the original program or in today's fellowship. There are those who don't like the Bible, who don't read it, who criticize it, and who raise all kinds of fuss when it's mentioned. But they have no more standing than a mouse in a cat's mouth as far as AA, as speaking for AA, is concerned. There's no ban on the Creator or on Jesus Christ in Alcoholics Anonymous. The Creator is part and parcel of the language of every edition of the Big Book. Jesus Christ is part of the history. There are those who don't like the Creator or Jesus Christ, who denounce them, who establish idols in their place, and who raise all kinds of fuss when they are mentioned. These people also have no more standing than our mouse. There is no ban on learning the history of early AA and using it. I did. So did the more than 80 men I've sponsored. So are thousands around the world today. There are those who treat any document that is not conference approved as somehow being contrary to AA traditions, and that likely to produce drinking and not fit for AA consumption. But this kind of nonsense was addressed long ago in AA's official publication, which is called Box 459. It seems to have disappeared, but oh, how important it is. In the August-September 1978 issue, AA issued this article called What Conference Approved Means, and I urge all to get a copy of it. And they point out that there is no such thing as conference disapproved literature, and that conference approved literature and other literature can stand side by side in meetings so long as they don't confuse the newcomer as to the source. This is a marvelous article. It mentions the Bible and says, for example, that the Bible is not banned in AA and can't be banned. And yet I was sitting in a meeting where somebody tried to ban the Bible from a meeting that one of my sponsees brought into the meeting. He subsequently apologized, but only after a riotous discussion in a couple of meetings. Now, you can go where early AA went, and you can be delivered just as they were. You may start where Henrietta Seiberling and Bill and Bob and Frank Amos started. They declared the necessity for abstinence. Don't take a drink, no matter what, not a drop. You don't often hear that in church, but you'll sure hear it in AA. But you cannot do much with God or Jesus Christ or the Bible if you're drunk or if you're a practicing alcoholic. Even ministers and priests have tried, and they often wound up in our fellowship. You may partake of the great support and understanding AA provides to those who seem to have no home and no welcome elsewhere. And you may learn from those who have researched our history exactly how early AAs recovered and the tools they used. You may read the Big Book and the 12 Steps so that you know what AA offers today. If you don't abandon God and His Son or His Word, you may study and use the AA tools. We're talking about believers, those who want to know and do what the early AAs did. There's no need to revise the language of the 12 steps. The 12 steps are the 12 steps. And some groups today outside of AA and a few in AA try to revise the language. And they put Jesus Christ in the language of the steps and so on. Or they just put Bible verses. But there's no need to form an outside fellowship. There's no need to hold your tongue about your own experience. Although there's little value in speaking publicly to those who refuse to listen and learn. You may go from spiritual birth to youth to maturity if you choose. And that's really the answer to the question, how's your life today? And it's the answer to the question, this is what I did to improve it. You can go from spiritual birth, being born again of God's Spirit, to youth, where you begin to learn what God wants you to do, what He promises to you, what He can release you from, and of the abundant and eternal life that He makes available if you choose. And the maturity may well come that you are one who helps others in AA and who then does go to a church of your own choice or a Bible fellowship of your own choice or studies the Bible in an AA group as Bill once suggested AAs should do. And the Bible provides God's plan as to how you can do that as His child and in obedience to His will. The early Akron pioneers gave that a try and they succeeded. Why not you?